We're in John chapter number 15, and we're going to preach a message this morning that goes along with the day that we are celebrating today. I feel like this is what the Lord laid on my heart for this morning in John chapter number 15, and we're going to look down at one special verse in this text, one special verse in John chapter 15 that lays right in the passage of Scripture that Brother Terry read for us this morning, and I thank him for reading for us this morning. And it's going to lay right in the midst of this passage that he read for us. In John chapter number 14, all the way through John chapter number 17, many times this has been referred to as a chapter, as chapters in the Bible that speak of the heart of Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus after his last supper that he's had with his disciples, and he gives a farewell discourse to his disciples. As a matter of fact, that begins in John chapter number 14. He gives them some comfort there in that verse, in that chapter. And it goes all the way to John chapter number 17. You may be familiar with John chapter number 17 because John chapter 17 is the high priestly intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth before his disciples. A lot of times people talk about the Lord's Prayer, and that is a pattern for our prayer. But it's not the Lord's Prayer. A great example of the way our Lord would pray is found there in John chapter number 17. So we have these chapters. We have chapter 14 and then chapter 15, which is, by the way, where our text is this morning. And then John 16 and John chapter 17. And these chapters speak of the heart of our Savior. And he's trying to use these chapters to calm the hearts of his disciples, to comfort their troubled hearts. Now, why does he need to comfort them? Well, in chapter number 13, he has told them that he is going away. Now remember, at first the disciples are still not understanding this in its entirety. Why is it that he's going to go away? They're not understanding it in its entirety still to this point, even though he had been talking about this throughout his earthly ministry. And so he tries to comfort them. He tries to calm their troubled hearts. And in John chapter number 15, exactly where we're at this morning, we find a verse that we want to concentrate on this morning. And it's found right in the middle of that text that we read. In this chapter, chapter 15 is laid out in a very unique way. We talked about chapter 14 through chapter 17, dealing with the heart of Christ or the heart of our Savior while he was here on earth, the calm and the comfort he tries to give to the disciples during their moments of having a troubled heart. But then in John chapter 15 specifically, we see some thoughts about love. Now, we're thinking about love today. It happens to be Valentine's Day. And we're thinking about love, and a lot of attention on this day is given to love. And we certainly hear a lot about it, and we can see love expressed through gifts that are given or maybe other expressions that individuals have of the love that they have one towards another, whether it be a spouse towards their spouse or perhaps parents towards their children, friends with one another as well. Just the expression of love and the words of love that we can give to others. We were on the way to church this morning, and we started out the day early. We were heading into church. We were going to get the building opened up and get ready to go on the bus this morning. And we were on the way to church, and my daughter said something. She said something to me. It was specifically towards me now. Now, this is my third daughter, Joella, and so she's 3 years old. Some of the things that children think at that age are absolutely amazing. And she said to me from her car seat behind me while we're on the way into church today, she said she knew it was Valentine's Day, and we had been talking about Valentine's Day coming, and she said, "Daddy, why did you wear that dress shirt today?" And this is what she said to me. She said, "On this day, you're supposed to wear something cute," she said. So I guess my dress shirt didn't meet her standard of cuteness. She said, "Today, you're supposed to wear something cute." And so she had in her mind, her mom had kind of prepared her for that she had a certain outfit that was picked out for her. And I guess she thought that maybe I should have had the pink on and maybe the hearts on like she has on this morning. And so she questioned my dress shirt this morning. But you know, we think about love and we think about this time, this day that we're celebrating of Valentine's Day. You know, it doesn't take us long in the Bible to turn through the pages of Scripture and see love. But here's what's wonderful about turning through the pages of Scripture when we talk about love. We see love, but we see it in action. You know, we hear a lot about love today, and I'm sure that, again, we express it in certain ways. Again, maybe through gifts or other ways that we express our love. But when we turn through the pages of Scripture, we see love and we see it in action. Do you realize that as a child of God now, if you're one of His children, if you're a Christian, if there's been a time in your life where you've received Christ as your Savior, do you realize that He desires your life to display love? But you know, He doesn't want your love or your life just to display love. He wants it to display love in action. He wants it to be an action word for us. And that's exactly how we see the love of Jesus Christ displayed and expressed to us. You know, our culture can certainly have different meanings when it comes to love. You know, one of the things many times our culture will teach us is being loved is more important than loving. But that's just opposite of what God would teach us, isn't it? He desires that we as His people live a life that reflects love to others. And many times in our life as Christians, we may express love to somebody who maybe in their response will not return love. Or maybe perhaps even be an individual that would be unlovable at times. Aren't you glad we don't have to look at it the way our culture looks at it, that being loved is more important than loving? Well, to be Christians that display love and reflect love. But this morning, I want to specifically center our thoughts on the love that Jesus expressed to us. We as Christians ought to express love. There's no doubt about it. We ought to reflect Jesus' love. But I want to talk about Jesus' love to us. I want to talk about the way that He expressed or He evidenced His love to us. And I believe we see that beautifully pictured in John chapter 15, and I want us to look down at verse number 13. John chapter 15, and I want us to look down at verse number 13. The Bible says this in John 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We're going to take some time this morning in our morning message to break down that verse. And I want us to see some things that are evidenced about the love of God. The expression of the love of God in this verse in John chapter 15 and verse number 13. Now, by way of an illustration to open this message, to get our thoughts and get our hearts thinking about what we're going to preach about, answer this question this morning by way of an illustration to, again, prepare us for what we're going to hear. How is it that we know something to be true? How is it that we know something to be true? We know that something is true oftentimes because it's evidenced, don't we? We know something to be true because it's evidenced. Now, if we were to look out at this crowd that's sitting here this morning and maybe pick out a particular select group of folks that would say they have an interest and a liking to the drink of coffee. I know there are some of you that enjoy drinking coffee. Now, that's not me. I don't like coffee. But why would we say that somebody likes coffee? Because it's evidenced, isn't it? They're drinking it. They enjoy it. Man, when we go to the men's prayer breakfast, I tell you what, some of those guys can really put down some coffee. We got Tom Bradley. Man, I tell you what, those men that are here with me that are at the prayer breakfast with me, you know what I'm talking about. Man, they put a whole pitcher in front of these guys sometimes. And they polish that thing off. And Brother Charlie, you know, they're down at the end of the table and had that pitcher in between them and they're fighting back and forth, you know, who's going to be able to polish that thing off and who's going to be able to get the second one. And we would say at the other end of the table, maybe perhaps those that aren't drinking coffee. Now, they like coffee. Now, how will we know they like coffee? They've evidenced it, haven't they? Now, there's one thing I know about Kevin Stottlemyre. He's sitting on this side of the building, and he's right in the middle there. Kevin Stottlemyre, he's a North Carolina Tar Heels fan. Now, I tell you, he likes the North Carolina Tar Heels. I don't know why. But he likes the North Carolina Tar Heels. Boy, he follows them. Matter of fact, he was on the bus this morning telling me about all the things that happened with the North Carolina Tar Heels this week. I don't care. I don't care what happened to the North Carolina Tar Heels. But boy, he sure does. Now, how do we know that Kevin likes the North Carolina Tar Heels? Have you ever seen him come to church with his North Carolina clothing on? Matter of fact, sometimes Brother Kevin will even say to me, hey, man, I got it all on, man. He's got a sweatshirt on, but he'll pull the sweatshirt up and he's got a shirt underneath too. He's got the socks on. Man, he's got watches on that talk about his team. And he's got gloves that he wears with the team on it. How do we know that he likes the North Carolina Tar Heels? It's evidence, isn't it? Man, you can notice it. Again, he's talking to me about it. I mean, I'm not too concerned about it, but he likes them, and it's evidenced. You know, we have a lady in our church, and she's not here with us this morning, but some of you know Miss Julie Green. And you know Miss Julie Green, she has a liking to writing. And she's written several books. You know, how would we say that we know Julie Green? You're just using some illustrations. How would we know that she likes writing? Well, she's written several books. It's been evidenced. So how would we know that something is true? How do we know that things are true? Because they're evidenced. Here's another question to get our thoughts thinking about this as we open this message. How do we know what or who someone loves? How do we know what a person loves? How do we know who a person loves? What's the answer? It's evidence, isn't it? And maybe perhaps it's a love in a marriage relationship. You could just tell, hey, man, that husband, they love their wife. Man, that wife, she really loves her husband. How would we know that to be true? It's evidenced. Maybe perhaps it would be parents with children. And you say, they really love their children. Matter of fact, it's hard for them sometimes to even find flaws with their children or maybe even the shortcomings of their children because they just really love them and they're close to them and they're praying for them and they're desiring God's best for them. They really love their children. How would we know that? Because it's evidenced. Let's think about this spiritually. How would we know that we have a love for God? It would be evidenced, wouldn't it? We would fall in love with His Word, wouldn't we? I mean, I love the Lord. How do we know we love the Lord? It's evidenced. I fall in love with His Word. Man, I'm enjoying his opportunity to get into the Scriptures, get into the Bible, so that He can talk to me. And I love the fellowship that I have with Him as well, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to Him as well. How do we know we love the Lord? Because we are faithful to His house. We're here in His house. He desires that we be here. And we're here in His house. And it helps to evidence the fact that we have a love for the Lord. We have a love for His people. And it gives evidence of the love that we have for the Lord. We desire to live right. We desire to obey His commands. But can I ask you a third question? How do we know something to be true? It's evidenced. How do we know who or what someone perhaps loves? Because it's evidenced. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God loves us? Because it's evidenced, isn't it? It's on display, isn't it? There is an expression that God has shown to us that He loves us. And you know, I think one of the most powerful verses that we could ever see is found here in John chapter number 15, verse 13. But can I say this? This is not the only verse in Scripture where we would see the love of God for us. It is evidenced. It is expressed all throughout the Bible. We know that God loves us. Why? Because His Word tells us so. And so this got me thinking. If I know God loves me because His Word tells me so, then I started to think about a song that we sang. Matter of fact, it's in our hymnal. But you know, I guess I never really thought of the depth of it. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I already kind of considered that with that song. But maybe for me, it was just something just real fresh and just new just because I was preparing for this message. But you think about that little chorus we sing, Jesus loves me. Think about the words of that. Matter of fact, it's in our hymnal. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Isn't it great to know that God loves us? And isn't it great to know that all throughout the Bible it is evidenced? There is an expression of God's love all throughout the Scripture. And here in John chapter number 15, verse 13, I want us to notice four truths about God's love that we see in this verse. Four truths about the way His love is evidenced, His love is expressed to us. And as we look at this, I want you to be reminded of the two different groups of individuals that will always be sitting in a service. There are some that have come here today to the church, but maybe perhaps have never come to the Savior. If you're sitting there today and you're and you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior, can you listen to this message with this heart? Can you listen to this message realizing how much God loves you? How much He desires that you become one of His children? But then there's another group of people that are sitting in here, and those are the ones who have had a time in their life when they've trusted Christ as Savior. They've acknowledged their sin. They've realized that Jesus died for them and He was buried and He rose again. And they've called on Him and they've asked Him to be their Savior. There was a specific time and a place that they can go back to in which they've acknowledged that and they've come to trust Christ as their Savior. Could you look at this message this way? For those who are saved, for those who are Christians, for those who are children of God, could you thank God for His love today? Could you ask Him to help put a desire in your heart to live for Him? And to serve Him, and to follow His commandments, because you see the expression of His love that's laid out here in John chapter 15 and verse number 13. Number one, with me today, could you see, number one, the magnitude of God's love. Number one, the magnitude of God's love. Let's notice two words in this verse. John chapter 15 and verse number 13. The first two words say this, greater love. Greater love. I want you to notice, number one, the magnitude of God's love. You know, there are several types of love that are displayed and are given in as examples in the Bible. We could talk about a family type of a love, how that parents in the Bible had a love for their children. And we see that expressed throughout the Scripture. We see a brotherly type of love in the Bible, a brotherly love, one towards another that we can have. We see in the Bible a romantic type of love as well. As a matter of fact, there are some passages that talk about a romantic type of a love. And by the way, the Bible lays out for us exactly what ought to take place when it comes to a romantic type of a love. But all of those loves are not the love that we are dealing with here in John chapter 15, verse 13. We're not talking about the specific type of love that would be a family love. We're not talking about a romantic type of a love. We're not talking about a brotherly love. Instead, we're talking about a love that's referred to as an agape love. A love that God has for the world. That's how the Bible's describing this love this morning. The magnitude of this love. It says greater love. Can I just for a moment this morning describe for you this kind of a love? Can we take just a minute to describe what we mean by an agape type of a love? Or a love that God would have for everyone in this world? An agape type of love is an unconditional love. Agape love is a self-sacrificing love. This is the kind of love that God has for us. We're seeing the magnitude of His love for His children. It's a love that highly values. It's a love that has a genuine welfare and a best interest in mind towards the object of its love. It desires only good for that person. Hey, this is a type of love that is produced from the heart. It also is a love that delights in giving. It's a love that gives. That's why we call love, in the Bible, we say it refers to God's love, and it's an action type of a love. He gave. He didn't just tell us He loved it. He didn't just describe it in His words, but He did something for us. It's an action word. This is a type of love that likes to give. It gives everything, and it expects nothing in return. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God that loves us? He gave us all, but He expects nothing in return. And by the way, we can be grateful to that because we wouldn't be able to give Him enough, would we? We wouldn't be able to do enough for Him. Even all of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. There's nothing we can do good enough in the sight of God. We've all come short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad God gave all and He expects nothing in return? Here's another way to describe this love. It keeps on loving even when the object of its love is unresponsive. Have you ever had a time where you're thankful that God loved you even though you weren't responding to Him real well? Maybe even your fellowship wasn't as sweet as what it should have been. Aren't you glad God keeps loving? It's a love that continues to love even though the object of His love might be unresponsive. even though the object of its love might be unkind. There's perhaps times where we've thought that God was unkind, and so therefore our reaction wasn't what it should have been towards the love of God in our lives. Aren't you glad He keeps loving us? This is the kind of love that continues loving even when the object of its love is unlovable. I don't think anyone that's sitting in here today would not say that there's times when we're not lovable. No matter what kind of a person we are, no matter what kind of a personality we are, there's probably times in our life where we could all acknowledge there are moments when we're not so lovely. But aren't you glad God keeps loving us? But there's another thought. This love keeps loving even if we're unresponsive, even if we're unkind, even if we're unlovable, and even though we're unworthy. Even though we're unworthy. I'm not worthy of God's love. I don't deserve His love. But aren't you glad we see the magnitude of His love? A perfect description that's given here of the great love of Jesus. Greater love. The magnitude of His love. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter number 5 for just a moment? We're going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 5 to notice the magnitude of God's love. Look at Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse number 6. The Bible says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Aren't you glad that when we were in moments in which we didn't have any strength at all, we didn't have a way to provide salvation for ourselves, Jesus died for those who were ungodly, those who were unlovable, those who didn't deserve it. But go on, look at verse number 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Hey, you could use the illustration, you could use the example of saying that for a righteous person, one might be willing to die. You know, perhaps a husband would even say for his wife, I'll die for you. I would be willing to give my life for you. Maybe a wife for their husband, I'd be willing to sacrifice my life for you if that's what it came to. Or maybe a parent for their child to say, I love you that much that I would be willing to give my life for you. Or maybe a child for their parent. He said, hey, for a righteous man, for somebody that perhaps you look at and you say, hey, man, they're doing right by me. They love me the way they ought to. I would die perhaps for that person, but notice who Jesus died for. Look at verse number 7. It says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So a righteous man, sure. A good man, you'd say, well, okay, maybe the illustration is getting a little bit tougher, but I might perhaps even be willing to die for a good person, but who did Jesus die for? Notice what verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us. That word commendeth has the idea of He proved or He showed or He demonstrated His love to us. It says in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't righteous, we weren't good. Hey, scarcely for a righteous person, maybe one would die, perhaps even for a good person. But Jesus died for the sinners, didn't He? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That shows us the magnitude of His love, doesn't it? That we were sinners, but yet He loved us so much that He died for us. Look down, if you would, at verse number 9 of the Scripture. It says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, notice verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What's it saying there? That Jesus saved us when we were His enemies. What made us enemies? Sin that stood in the way. There was something that separated you and I from God, but that's where the word reconciled comes in. Because the word reconciled means that we were brought back into a relationship. There was something that stood in the way. There was something that separated us, and it was our sin. But God reconciled us. Why? Because He loved us. Would you look at with me at Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, and look down, if you would, at verse number 2. What an encouragement in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, about the magnitude of God's love. What an encouragement. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Hey, have a love for God. Why? Because He loved you. And He gave Himself a sacrifice for you. So number one, we see the magnitude of God's love, greater love. But then would you look back at John chapter number 15 and notice down at verse 13 again, It says this, the next part of the verse. Greater love, that's the magnitude of God's love. But then would you notice the next couple words? Greater love hath no man than this. I want you to notice number two, the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love. Not only is it a great love, not only is there magnitude in this love, but there's also measure in this love. His love is incomparable. We could say it this way, His love is without an equal in its quality and in its extent. It would be a love that we would say is matchless. A greater degree of love has never existed. It's an incomparable love. Greater love hath no man than this. You would not be able to look at a human being on earth and say that they have a love that is in magnitude or greater than the love that Jesus Christ has for us. There's no higher expression of love that could ever be displayed. It can be compared to no other love, regardless of how deep that love is. You could say, well, as a parent, man, I really love my child. Greater love hath no man than this. Man, as a spouse, I really care for my spouse. Man, there's a deep love there. Greater love hath no man than this. It is incomparable. It's a matchless love. Even using the illustration of our love for God, it's incomparable. Greater love hath no man. But you don't understand how much I love God. Greater love hath no man than this. It's a love that expresses a magnitude, and it has great measure. It's incomparable. Would you look with me at Romans chapter number 8 for just a moment, and let's notice a truth about the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love. Look at verse 35, if you would. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's a question. And by the way, it does require an answer. Who would separate us from the love of God? Then it begins to lay out for us in this verse. You got to see this in verse 35. It begins to lay out for us some examples of some things that could separate us from God's love. Look at this. It says in verse 35, shall tribulation? Would tribulation separate you from God's love? Or it goes on to say distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Hey, when I'm going through the midst of tribulation, when I'm going through the midst of testing, when I'm going through the midst of suffering, or maybe I have a shortage of things that maybe I desire in life, would those things separate me from the love of God when troubles come, when hardships come? Maybe it's with our health. Again, maybe it's a financial need. Does that separate us from the love of God? Look at verse 36. And it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Notice what it says, nay, in all these things. No matter what you go through in life, notice what he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hey, we can be more than conquerors. Why? Because there's a God who loves us. Notice what it says in verse number 38, for I am persuaded. Hey, Paul says here in Romans, I'm convinced of this. There's something I'm convinced. I've got an assurity of this. Why do I have an assurity of this? Because God's expressed it to me. He's evidenced it to me. He starts talking about God's love. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know what that passage shows us? It shows to you and I how far God's love can extend. Can I say this about the measure of God's love? It's incomparable. It is matchless. Can I say this to you and I as Christians, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, as God's people, can I challenge you not to underestimate God's love? He loves you. Do not underestimate God's love. Don't ever think, well, if God really loved me, then, and you fill in the blank. Well, if God really loved me, then he wouldn't put me through this. Or if God really loved me, he wouldn't have caused this to happen in my life. Have you ever heard somebody talk that way? Have you ever perhaps in your discouraged moments of life even considered that? You know, if God really loved me, would I have gone through this? Would I have lost that loved one? Would I be going through this health problem right now? Would I have had to deal with this particular situation and this hardship that I'm going through? Don't underestimate God's love. His love is incomparable. His love is matchless. The measure of His love. There's some songs that we'll sing a lot of times in children's ministry that talk about the love of God. By the way, we sang many in our hymnal this morning as well. But there's many in children's ministry. As a matter of fact, I decided to sing them on the way into church today on the bus because I know we're thinking about love today and we're thinking about God's love for us as we express our love today to other individuals. And I think about that song that says, "Wide, wide, wide as the ocean, deep, deep, deep as the sea, high as the mount, heavens above." There it is. "High as the heavens above, deep, deep, deep as the deepest sea," it says, "is my Savior's love." Man, it's as high as the heavens. It's as wide as the ocean. It's as deep as the deepest sea. And then it goes on to say this, "I, though so unworthy, still am a child of His care." And it says this, "For His word teaches me that His love reaches me everywhere." Aren't you glad for the love of Jesus? On the sign outside, when you came in, I trust you saw it. It said, "The love of Jesus is so wonderful." Aren't you thankful for the love of Jesus? We sing a song that says that, "The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful." And it says, "Oh, oh, wonderful love. It's higher than the mountains, it's deeper than the ocean, it's wider than the universe. Oh, oh, wonderful love." Aren't you thankful for the measure of God's love? It's incomparable. It's matchless. Let's never underestimate the love of our God. Can we go on to number 3? Look back at John 15 for just a moment. John 15 and verse 13. And we'll give you these last two thoughts this morning. John 15 and verse number 13. Again, we talked about the magnitude of God's love. Greater love. It's an agape love. It's a love that is self-sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's a love that gives. It's a love in action. It's a great love. The magnitude of His love. And then we saw the measure of His love. It's incomparable. It's matchless. It's a love that could not be compared to any human love that you could think of. And then notice what we see, number 3. "Greater love hath no man than this." And then notice the next little phrase. "That a man lay down his life." That a man lay down his life. I want you to notice number 3, the manifesting of God's love. The manifesting of God's love. Number 1, the magnitude of His love. Oh, it's a great love. The measure of His love, it's incomparable. It's matchless. But then the manifesting of God's love. How does God make His love known to us? How has God expressed His love to us? How does He evidence His love to us? He laid down His life. That's action, isn't it? He laid down His life. Can I say this about our Savior laying down His life? Notice what it says in the verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life." Can we say this about our Savior laying down His life? He did it willingly, didn't He? Nobody forced it from Him. As a matter of fact, we sing a hymn and it says He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and for me. He could have had angels get Him off that cross. As a matter of fact, those that stood at the foot of the cross mocked Him for that, didn't they? Hey, you saved others. Yourself you cannot save. He didn't desire to save Himself, did He? Because He willingly died for us. His life was not forced away from Him. It wasn't taken away from Him. He was a ransom for us. He was a substitute. He stood in our legal place. We were the ones that deserved to die, but He stood in our legal place. He took our sin on Him. He took the punishment for our sin on Him. He sustained His Father's wrath, and He even sustained His Father's presence being taken away from Him. Remember when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Notice what He gave. Notice the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life." Think about our life. Our life really is the most valuable possession we have. The most valuable thing that we could have. What was sacrificed was what proved the love. His life is what was sacrificed. That's what proved the love. His proof of love was in the giving of himself. He made known or proved or evidenced his love, expressing it by giving himself for us. Would you look at John chapter 10? Now, we're in John chapter 15. Look over to John chapter 10 and notice a couple verses here. Look at verse number 11. This is the passage that refers to Jesus as the good shepherd. And notice what it says about the good shepherd and the sheep. It says in verse 11 of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his, what's it say? His life for the sheep. Look down, if you would, at verse number 15 of the same chapter. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave his most valuable possession for the sheep, for us. Notice with me, if you would, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Look at verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What do we see in all of those verses that we just read in John chapter number 10? That Jesus laid down willingly his life for us. Would you take the time to look back to 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 16 of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, if you look down at verse 16, it says this, hereby perceive we the love of God. Okay, how do we perceive the love of God? How is it manifested? How is it made known? How is it expressed? How is it evidenced? Well, he gives an answer, doesn't he? How do we know that God loves us? What is the proof of this? Look at verse 16. Because he laid down his life for us. And that's how we know he loved us. You know, we could go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, couldn't we? But God commendeth his love toward us. He showed, he proved, he demonstrated his love for us. The same way we may prove or show or demonstrate our love for someone else. You might say of a spouse, how do we know that a spouse loves, a husband loves their wife? Again, they evidence it. There's proof. There's something they're showing. How do we know that a wife loves their husband? There's something they're showing. There's proof. There's evidence. There's an expression of it. How do we know that a parent loves their child or a child loves their parent? There's an evidence of it. That's what God's saying here. How can I perceive the love of God? Because he laid down his life. He evidenced it. He didn't just talk about it. It wasn't him just saying, I love you. Instead, he went to the cross and he died for us. And notice what it says at the very end of the verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He said we can perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Let's go back to what we just said a minute ago about the manifesting of his love. Notice the verse, greater love, that's the magnitude, hath no man than this, that's the measure, that a man laid down his life. He manifested it. He made it known. He expressed it. He gave proof of it. He evidenced it to us. But then let's notice the last thing in the verse. We're in John chapter 15 and verse 13, and I want you to notice the last three words to give us the last proof or the last evidence of God's love for us. Notice this. You cannot miss this. I don't want a soul in here to miss this. This is so important. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 13, the last three words. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, notice this, for his friends. For his friends. I want us to notice number four, the motivation of God's love. The motivation of God's love. The magnitude, greater love, the measure, hath no man than this. The manifesting that a man would lay down his life and then the motivation for his friends. What is the motivation of God's love? Well, it's the objects of his love. Now, in this passage, who happened to be the objects of his love? He's talking to the disciples, isn't he? He's talking to those who he loved. As a matter of fact, how does he describe them? They're his friends, doesn't he? Isn't that the way he describes them? That a man would lay down his life for his friends. He is addressing his disciples. But I want you to understand that the emphasis in this verse is not on the friends. The word friends is seen here, but it's not on the word friends. It's on the laying down of his life. You say, well, what does that mean to me, though? If you're saying that the emphasis of this verse is not on the friends, but it's on the laying down of life, what does that say to us? What does that mean to us? Well, it means that not only would we describe the object of God's love as his friends, we would say everyone is the object of God's love. Because God did not just lay down his life for those who he called friends. He laid down his life for everyone. As a matter of fact, we know that to be true because we could go to John 3:16, couldn't we? For God so loved the world. What's the object of God's love? It's the world. The world is the object of his love. The love that he had for everyone was the motivation for laying down his life. I love everyone, he said. Now remember, we could go back to Romans chapter number 5. We're not going to take the time to go there. But do you remember when we were in Romans chapter number 5, we read verse 6. Who did the Bible say that Jesus laid down his life for? Those who were, it said, ungodly. He laid down his life for the ungodly. Now in this passage, I realize the emphasis is on the disciples, so he's talking about them being his friends. But he laid down his life for everyone. The motivation of his love is everyone. He laid down his life for the ungodly. Then what did the Bible in Romans chapter 5 call us? It called us sinners, didn't it? So he laid down his life for the ungodly. Then he laid down his life for the sinners. And then in verse number 10, it called us enemies. We had to be reconciled to God because we were his enemies. The world is who Jesus had on his mind and in his heart that set him, that motivated him to die on the cross. And can we say this? Those that are in the world, he died for whether they loved him or whether they didn't love him. As a matter of fact, if you would go to 1 Peter, and we're not going to take the time to do that, but if we would go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, here's who the Bible says Jesus died for. He was the just, and if you read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, you notice this. He, as the just one, died for those who were unjust. The just for the unjust. The motivation of God's love was everyone in this world. Those who he may refer to as friends, those who we would say are unjust, ungodly, sinners, enemies. The world is who Jesus was motivated to die for. He loved the world. Can we say this? Aren't we thankful for that? Aren't we thankful that his love motivated him to die for every single one of us? And today, while we're celebrating this day in which we express our love for one another, aren't you thankful that God expressed his love toward us? And we see the magnitude of it. We see the measure of it. We see the manifesting of it. We see the motivation of it. And I'm going to go back as we close here. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And I'm going to go back to what I said at the very beginning of the message. As we approach this message, I asked you for the two different groups of people that may perhaps be here today to consider this while you were hearing this message. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if God is speaking to your heart today, would you notice today the love that God has for you? Would you notice that love and the magnitude of it and the measure of it and the manifesting of it, the motivation of it, enough to say, I want to come to know him today. He's speaking to my heart. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize he loved me enough to leave heaven, to come down here to die for me. And there's never been a time, there's never been a place where I can go back to and realize that I've called on him to be my Savior. And I want to do it today. Would you be reminded of his love and would it draw you to him? And then as a Christian, would you thank him for his love? Would you thank him that he expressed his love to you, that he evidenced his love to you by leaving heaven to come to this earth and die for you? Would it draw you to ask God for his help and his strength to live a life that's pleasing to him? For all that he's done for me, for all you've done for me, God, it's only right for me to obey you. It's only right for me to live a righteous, it's only right for me to have fellowship with you. How do we evidence our love for God? How does somebody know we love it, him? We evidence it, don't we? We fall in love with his word. We fall in love with talking to him. We fall in love with his house and his people. Would you ask God to put that upon your heart today as a Christian? God, thank you for your love. Help me to express it to you. Help me to evidence it to you. Help me in the way that I serve you to show that I love you, the way that I keep your commandments and love that I have for one another, to be able to show or give proof or give evidence or give expression of the fact that I love you. Let's thank God for his love today and let his love draw us even closer to him. closer to one another. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we're going to have a brief